Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. And in the scripture reading that we just had in Luke chapter 2, the angel comes and announces to the shepherds that there is a Savior that is born in the city of David. And the angel said that we proclaim good news to you. We want to talk about that this morning. We want to talk about the good news. We want to talk about the gospel this morning. And in particular, what makes the good news good news? And I think about that story in Luke chapter 2, and I think about the angel's announcement there and why it was glad tidings. If you think about the events surrounding that story and the context and the time period, the people that were living at this time had problems. They need some good news. There would be political problems. They were oppressed by Rome. There would be problems in their own country. There would be economic problems and religious problems and political problems, and they need to hear some good news. And they need to hear that there is going to be a Savior that is born, Christ the Lord. The question that I want to ask this morning and answer from God's Word is, what is so good about the good news? We use the word gospel a lot. We talk about a gospel preacher. We talk about a gospel sermon. We talk about having a gospel meeting. The word gospel means good news. And have we heard any good news lately? We all like to hear good news. When was the last time you heard some good news? When was the last time you were excited about some good news? We think about people that have good news. We think about the person who has been diagnosed with cancer, and then a few months later, they find out that it's in remission and they're going to be healed. The announcement of an engagement, the announcement of a wedding, the announcement of a first child, and then whether it's a boy or a girl. I bought a new car. I got a new job. I bought a new house. There are different things in our lives that are good news to us, and we're excited about that, and we can't wait to tell somebody. And we could go on and on about that. We like to hear good news. We like to tell good news. And that's exactly what the gospel is. We want to understand this morning that the gospel means good news. And so in Luke chapter 2, in the scripture reading, "For behold, I bring you good tidings." That's the same word translated elsewhere in the New Testament as gospel. "I bring you good tidings," glad tidings, good news. And we all like to hear it, and we want more of it. And so this morning we want to talk about the gospel. That's what that word means. We use it a lot. We talk about it a lot. But what does it mean? And what does it mean that it's good? What makes it good? And so this morning we want to answer the question, what is so good about the good news? What makes it good news? There are four things. Number one, it's from heaven. Number two, it pertains to our salvation. And there's nothing more exciting than that. Number three, it puts us in good standing with God. And number four, it gives us the good life. When we turn in the pages of the New Testament and we look at this word gospel, we find that it's a verb to preach. And it's the same thing found here in Luke 2 and verse 10. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Euangelizo, it's two words, the EU part, good, and then to proclaim or to announce. When someone preaches, they are announcing good news. The noun gospel, euangelion, means good news or glad tidings. And then in the New Testament, we read about the evangelist, euangelistes. Remember in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 that Philip the evangelist had daughters who prophesied? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, one of the leadership positions in the church that Christ gave was the evangelist. And then Paul tells young Timothy to do the work of the evangelist, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. This is someone who's proclaiming the good news. They're not a professional. It's not someone who you have to go to seminary first and you have a professional degree. It's anyone who takes their Bible and proclaims good news. In the Lord's church, in a public assembly, that authority has been given to the man. And so Timothy was doing the work of an evangelist. But it's just simply someone who's proclaiming some good news. And so this morning we want to ask the question, what makes it so good? If gospel means good news, and what we hold in our hands is good news, what makes it so good? Well, first of all, it's because it comes from God. It comes from heaven. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. What we're holding in our hands this morning did not come from man. It did not originate from man. It comes from heaven and it comes from God. And only good gifts come down from heaven. And so if the gospel is coming from God, it's good. Originally, the old English word gospel was God-spell. And in time, that D was changed or dropped and it became gospel. But in the old Anglo-Saxon period, 1000 AD, 1100 AD, along in there, the old English, Godspell. Literally, God's spelling or God's story. And then that morphed into gospel, good news. But Godspell reminded man that it was from God. If you turn to Romans 1 and verse 1, for example, in different places in Paul's writing, he talks about the gospel of God. The gospel of God. It comes from God. It originates from Him. It doesn't come from man. You don't hold in your hands just the words of men. What man makes up, that's what modern scholars say about the Bible. But it's the gospel of God. It comes from God. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. In order to establish his authority and let people know that it wasn't just something that he made up. Galatians 1 verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached, euangelion, which was preached, proclaimed, to proclaim the good news, that it is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not a man-made body of teaching, it comes from God. And anything that comes down from God and from heaven is every good and perfect gift. That's why it's good, because it comes from God. And it's also called the gospel of Christ. Christ is the object of the good news. He's the Savior. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9 and a host of other passages from the pen of the Apostle Paul, it is the gospel of Christ. While we're here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. And he talks about those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's about him. It's about a Savior who is born in the city of David. And so it's coming from God. It's about Jesus Christ. And then, turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, it was delivered and revealed by the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all have to do with the gospel. It's all coming from heaven. When the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven, John 14, 15, and 16, He was sent from heaven in order to guide the apostles into all the truth. And so the words of the apostles are the very words of the Holy Spirit come from heaven. Why is the good news good news? Because it's coming from God who is in heaven. It's coming from, it's about Jesus who is in heaven. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit who is from heaven. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, if we'll start back in verse 10, the salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point. Notice that the Old Testament prophets in verse 10 had the Spirit of Christ in them, inspired. and they are prophesying of things to come. What things? Well, verse 11. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, for example, Isaiah 53 tells about the suffering of Christ, and the glories that should follow. But keep reading. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it wasn't just about the Old Testament prophets, it was pointing forward to New Testament people, but unto you did they minister these things, that is, prophesying ahead of time, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel. So the Old Testament prophets, and then those who are preaching the gospel in the New Testament, that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven. You see, it's not just men saying men's words, but gospel preachers, verse 12, are preaching by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking by the Holy Spirit in every gospel sermon after that, and that's what makes it good. It's heaven in origin. God designed the gospel. Jesus is the subject of the gospel. The Holy Spirit guided the transmission or the deliverance of the gospel. And God is not going to give us anything that is not good for us. That's what makes the good news good news. We need to remember that what we hold in our hands is the very God-breathed words. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is inspired of God. It's not from man. Number two, what makes the good news good news? Well, it's about salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You know, there's some things that we hear in life that is good to us, but nothing like salvation from sin. We might hear some good news about getting out of debt. We might hear some good news about a deal that we're trying to get. We're buying something at the store and we get happy about that. But there is nothing like news about sins being forgiven. And there is nothing so exciting about learning how to be saved from sin. Have you ever been excited about learning something? We have the YouTube videos now that help us fix things, and that's pretty neat. And I'm still so old school that it takes me a while to remember, oh yeah, I can get on YouTube and learn how to fix that. And we get excited about that, and that came home to me a couple of years ago in working on my lawnmower. Couldn't get it fixed, went and watched a YouTube video, boom, fixed it. It's amazing what's out there. And we get help, and we get excited about getting some help, and we got such and such solved, but nothing like this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul describes the gospel, in whom, that is in Christ, having been baptized into Christ, in fellowship with Christ, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's good news about how to be saved from sin. And there's nothing more exciting than that. And we need to get our friends and family to see that. They get excited about some things, but there's nothing more exciting than being saved from sin. And that's why, turn with me to the book of Acts, that's why the early apostles preached, it's described as the gospel of Jesus. Or preaching Jesus. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach euangelion, euangelizo, to preach, to proclaim good news. That's what that means. Jesus as the Christ. Why? He saves us from our sins. Philip preached Jesus unto him, Acts 8:35. They preached Jesus in the city of Antioch and so forth. Preaching Jesus. What does that mean? Announcing good news that Jesus is a Savior who's born in the city of David. Salvation is in none other. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's good news. So when we go home and we think about good news and things that might excite us, we need to think about the fact that salvation from sin is the most important thing. That's why it's important to be here. That's why it's important to be here for worship. That's why it's important to read our Bibles. That's why it's important to have God in our lives. We've just seen this past week the historic decision of the Supreme Court to knock down the godly values of marriage between a man and a woman. It's just one more step in the degradation of our nation. And everybody's hooping and hollering about that around the country. That's not good news. That's sad. That's sad that we're going down a road away from God and away from God's Word. And look out in this community and around the county and around the nation and the world, people doing other things today. We're out on the lake, you see. We're out camping and fishing and we're golfing and we're doing this and that. And they've got sin in their lives and it could be removed. It could be forgiven through the gospel, obedience to the gospel. But they got other things they want to do. The gospel of your salvation, that's what's most important in life. Turns me to Acts chapter 12. That's why Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. You need to be in God's kingdom. When you're in sin, you're in the devil's kingdom. You're in what Paul calls in Colossians 1:13, you're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. That's good news that we can be in God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom with walls around it and that type of thing. It's the Lord's body, the Lord's church, His kingdom, His rule and reign. And it's good news that we can be in that. So He preached the kingdom. Why? Because when I'm saved from sin, I'm translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom. And that's good news. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 32 and following that when we sin, we're in bondage to sin. And it's good news to come out of that slavery and come out of that bondage. And so it's also called the good news about God's promises. Turn to Acts 13 and verse 32 when Paul was preaching in Antioch. We bring you good tidings. That's the same word elsewhere as gospel. We bring you good tidings of what, Paul? Of the promise made unto the fathers. What was that promise? Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when God told Abraham to leave his country, in thy seed will all the nations be blessed. And Paul said in Galatians 3, not seeds, but seed, one seed, and that seed is Christ. It's the good news about the coming Christ. It's good news about God's grace. Turn to Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. He said, I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself so that I might accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify, preach, proclaim, witness, give testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. We cannot be saved without God's grace, His unmerited favor. And that's good news. It's called the gospel involving the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to different individuals. What is that? Paul says, it is the gospel which I preached unto you. Good news. He's not still in a grave somewhere over in Jerusalem. He came out of that grave, and that's good news. And it's called the gospel of the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6 and other passages. The glorious Christ. This is good news that we can be saved from sin. And it's also called the gospel of truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. It's the truth that sets us free from sin, and it's obedience to that truth. It's not just what man says and what man preaches, but it's following the book, chapter, and verse. And so there were those who were not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This truth is what tells us what to do to be saved from sin. And it is a gospel that unifies. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter what background we are. It doesn't matter what color we are. The gospel saves everyone alike. There is no respecter of persons with God. And the gospel makes the Gentiles fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It brings everyone together. And you know what? The plan of salvation is the same for everyone. All around the world. It is not changed. It's only when man changes that do we see a variety. If you were to go around in this town and just ask the simple question, what must I do to be saved? You would get a variety of answers from the pastors and the reverends and the priests and everybody else. It's because man changes that. But when the pure, unadulterated gospel is preached, it's the same plan of salvation all around the world, and it unifies us. And that's good news. Everybody is preaching unity today, and we're hearing more and more about racism and racial problems and racial divides, and that still goes on in our country. If people would obey the gospel, they would be brought together. The gospel unifies. And so fellow members, fellow heirs, fellow partakers, how, Paul? Through the gospel. And it's good news because we can be saved all in the same way. Turn with me to Ephesians, go back just one chapter. It's called the good news of peace. Because sin in my life keeps me at odds with God. But when sin is removed, I can be at peace with God. And that good news tells me how to do that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, and might reconcile them both, that's Jews and Gentiles. Today we would say anyone, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, European, it doesn't matter, African. We're all reconciled in one body. We're all the same in Christ through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you that were afar off and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him, Jesus, we have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. The word preached there is the same word elsewhere as gospel. It's just the verb form. And we have peace. In chapter 6, when Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It removes sin and the divide and brings us together in Christ. And it's called good news, or the gospel of life and immortality. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. We have the hope of one day having an existence that will never be corrupted. And it's brought to light through the gospel, but hath now been manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life, that spiritual life, forgiveness of sins, and immortality. It means incorruption. Through the gospel, one day we can live an incorruptible life in heaven where there won't be any more sadness and sickness and sorrow. No death, no dying, no disease, no pain, no problems, no persecutions, no crying. An immortal, incorruptible life. And it's brought to light. We're told the truth of that in the gospel. And when we obey the gospel and we're faithful in that, when the Lord comes again, we have that promise of life and immortality. Number three, what makes the gospel good news? What's so good about the good news? Number one, it's from heaven. Number two, it pertains to the most important thing in our life, salvation. And there's nothing more important than that. No things laying around the house. No cars and homes and hobbies and gadgets. Nothing is more important than being saved. And number three, because it puts us in good standing with God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. When we have not obeyed the gospel, we're lost, we're outside the family of God. We need to be in God's family. We need to be born again. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you. For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, those who taught them after obeying the gospel, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. He's talking about how that I came in Acts 18. I was the one who came to Corinth and preached the gospel, and it's as if I were a spiritual father to you. But notice he says, I begat you through the gospel. We're to beget, to be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that we must be born again of water and spirit, to be baptized into Christ and to obey the words of the Spirit. And we're born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. And when we do that, when we are begotten through the gospel, it puts us into the family of God. And we're in good standing with God. There are facts to be believed. Turn back with me to that passage that we looked at earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about preaching the gospel. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he hath been raised on the third day, and that he appeared. These are facts of the gospel that we must believe. We must be willing to believe that and accept that. And there's evidence for that, and we could spend another lesson talking about that. But that must be believed. Number two, there are commands that must be obeyed. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And when we do not obey those commands, then we will be lost. There are facts that must be believed. There are commands that must be obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We have to obey some commands. One of them is to repent. God commands all men everywhere that they must repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. That's to turn around and change our life. And if we don't obey that gospel command, we're going to be lost. Number two, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if we don't obey that gospel command, we're going to be lost. There are some things that we must believe. Some facts. Some truths that must be accepted and believed. But there's also some commands that must be obeyed. We must repent. We must confess. And we must be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But listen, when Peter was in the household of Cornelius, look at Acts 10 and verse 48. He commanded him to be baptized. Baptism is not an option. Baptism is not something that we may or may not do later. It is a command. And so there are some commands that must be obeyed. And then third, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. There are some promises that we must be willing to accept. You know, some people don't keep their promises. Some people you can't trust if their promises are going to come true or not. But when God gives promises, a part of the gospel is that we must accept and put our hope and trust on those promises. We sing in our song books, standing on the promises of God. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? We'll turn back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1, 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. It's the hope of heaven. In the process of being born again and begotten of the gospel, number one, there are some facts you have to believe. Number two, there's some commands you have to obey. And number three, there are some promises that you have to set your hope on. And when we do that, it puts us in good standing with God. And then last of all, the fourth reason why the good news is good news, is when we walk in it and we live by it, it makes us a good person. And we need that so much today. We've got so much bad and evil in the world. It's on the news every day, in our country, in other countries. It's because people don't know how to live and act and walk in a good way. If they would live and act and walk by the gospel, they would be a good person. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. And those of us who are parents and grandparents and we're trying to raise our children and our grandchildren right, it's not about getting up each day and just picking some way to live or looking out to society. How do I talk and dress and act? It's by turning to the gospel. And there's a way to walk. When Paul saw that Peter was not walking uprightly according to the gospel, he rebuked him. There is a way to walk. There is a way to live. And so when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. There is a worthy walk. There's an honorable walk. And it's according to the gospel. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You have to live up to the values of the gospel. You have to live up to the principles of the gospel. And it's the worthy life. And that's why we turn to the scripture to control our talking and our speech. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. We turn to 1 Timothy 2 to read the passages on modest apparel. We turn to Bible passages to learn how to act in our marriage and as parents and as children, because that is the good life. What's so good about the good news? Well, when we live by it, it makes us a good person. When we don't, then we have the bad and the evil and the wickedness that we see on the news and everywhere else. And thank you, government, for taking away, each year, taking away God, taking away God's Word, turning people away from the Bible rather than turning them to that. And it's just sad. And all of the shootings and the crime and the violence and the war and the needless slaughter of people around the world, it's because we're not walking worthily of the gospel. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or be absent, it doesn't matter whether I'm there in the room or not, you're going to be living right, because the gospel is that standard. That I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. That's our manner of life. The good news, the gospel. Want some good news? I do. I'm sure you do. It's found in that book that we hold in our hands this morning. Will you repent, believe, and obey the gospel? That's what Paul and Barnabas preached when they were there in the city of Lystra and Iconium. Repent, believe, and obey the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel in the past, are we continuing to walk according to it in the present? Oh, I was baptized years ago. That's great. How am I living now? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus talks about discipleship. And so those of us who are members of the Lord's body, we've obeyed the gospel in the past. How are we living now? How is our Christian life now? Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life," that is, selfishly do what I want each day, "is going to lose it." You're going to lose it in the judgment day. "And whosoever shall lose his life," that means I give it up, lose it, give it away to the Lord. How do you want it used, Lord? "For my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it." You'll save it in the judgment day, but we got to give it up. But look at that statement. "For the gospel's sake," we've got to get up each day and sacrifice for the gospel's sake. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, when Jesus was talking after the rich young ruler walked away and he didn't want to give up for the Lord. He walks away. Peter asks, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus answers the question. "There is no man that has left house or brethren." And there are some here this morning who, in becoming Christians, had to leave family. Not necessarily physically, but separate from them ideologically, what they believed in versus what I believe in the gospel. And that's hard. And Jesus knows that. So who has ever left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake? Jesus says he's going to be rewarded in the world to come eternal life. What is that? That's living daily for the gospel and as the gospel would dictate. And then last of all, let us never be ashamed. It's easy inside this building to stand up for truth. And we can make comments in class, and we can have our Bible lesson filled out, and Chris can stand up and preach boldly. We're among our own. But what about at work? What about at school? What about when you're out with your friends? Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel, but stand for truth. And as Mason prayed earlier, talk with them about the gospel. They need it. They need it. They need the good news. The world needs the good news. We need some good news. I'm not talking about a favorite team winning a sporting event. I'm not talking about a good weather report. I'm not talking about stocks going up. I'm talking about the greatest news that we need, and that is the good news of the gospel. Is there someone here this morning that needs to obey that? Is there someone here this morning that hasn't been walking right according to that, and we need to come back in some way? Do we need to be encouraged, those of us who have obeyed, do we need to be encouraged to daily sacrifice? Have we slipped in that area? Have we been a little ashamed from time to time and we won't let other people know? One of the encouraging things that I heard just this past week, and I'll probably be saying some things about it in the future, but the encouragement to talk with others about the gospel. We have cards back there on the shelf, the little blue cards. Hand someone a card. It's a simple thing to do, and it's actually being very effective in other places. We need to talk with others about the gospel and never be ashamed of that. Let me tell you something. I think we've all done this. We've all had some good news that we just could not wait to share with somebody else. Whether it was a good deal that I found on the internet. Hey, let me tell you about this great low price or whatever. All those things that we talked about earlier. We can't wait to call someone about that new job. I finally closed on my house. I bought a new house, bought a new car, having a baby, getting married. Do we do that with this? Is there excitement in our voice about this with others? Is there excitement? Are we jumping up and down about this with others? And hopefully this morning we're encouraged to do that. Let's be just as excited, if not more, about that which really matters. And there may be someone that we need to go home to today and talk with them about that. Invite them to come tonight. Start today. Being excited about the good news. But if we can assist you, if we can help you in any way, obey that gospel, believe in those facts, obey those commands, set your hope on those promises. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing and let your needs be made known?